Take your Bible, would you? One final session here together, Ephesians, the fifth chapter is where we'll be. Ephesians chapter 5, very familiar. You can't teach or preach too much at all on the family, the home, marriage without going to the book of Ephesians. So we're in Ephesians, and we're going to talk in this session on the life of love. And a couple of things I want to do first and just take a moment, and I want to say thank you, certainly, for the invitation to be here, Brother Harold, and I'm so glad you're my friend. And I do pray for you every day. And I just want to give you a piece of advice. You know, when you're sharing these things about prayer and stuff, we can't tell if you mean it or not. And so if you could pick it up a little bit there, that would help us. You're a little too laid back about that. How many of y'all agree he could work on that, couldn't he? And that'd be a help to us. And thank you so much for the invitation, for the offering. We're so very grateful for you that drove many hours to be here. God bless you for it, and for you that just came around the corner. We're honored and certainly thankful, Bethley and I, very, very much that we could invest in your marriage. Several have asked, how could we stay in connection with you? EvangelistDaveYoung.com has our email address and our newsletter sign up on the front page. So if you'd like to be a part of our newsletter community, I send out one at least once or twice a month, sometimes a little more. But one of the reasons God has been so good to us and blessed us so abundantly is that we have people really around the world that pray for us every day. And we'd love for you to stay up with us. You may not pray for us every day, but maybe every time you get a newsletter, you could take a moment and pray for us, couldn't you? And that's EvangelistDaveYoung.com. I don't put my cell phone on there just because I did for a while, and you wouldn't believe the phone calls I got as a result of it. And my email's on there, though, and you email me. I do answer my emails, and I try to get to them every week. I set aside time every week, but if I can, I do it every day as well. So that's EvangelistDaveYoung.com, and if Bethany and I can serve you and be a blessing to you, then we certainly would be honored to do it. Well, I'm in Ephesians 5. Let's see here. I tried to put a little humor on there. Did I keep that in there, Lynn? There we go. Look at that right there. A Tennessean and an Alabama fan get into a fight in the second grade. Who wins? Well, the Alabama fan, because the Tennessee fan's only 7. Well, the Alabama fan's at least 21. I put that in there for you, Brother McNeil, because this is a time in our life where we need some encouragement as Tennesseans, isn't it? And so I thought I'd throw that. I like this one right here. You see that pretty good? I like that t-shirt. I thought about bringing some and selling them, but I didn't know if that helped you or not. This one made me chuckle too. A man's day versus a woman's day. How many of you think that's on target right there? How many of y'all think that's on target? That is that. I looked at that and I thought, that is absolutely true. Or maybe this one right here. I think I got one more for you. That's a man and a woman right there, huh? On, off, or 500 different dials. And isn't it amazing how God made us different and brought us together so that we could serve Him together, so that you and I together could make a life and be what we ought to be? How do you make a life together with your spouse? That's what I want to talk to you about in this session. You know, Ephesians is one of the books that you ought to master. You ought to master this. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you ought to master the 6 chapters. It'll tell you how to be saved. It'll tell you everything you have in Christ. It'll tell you how to rejoice in the goodness and blessings of God. It tells you why church is important. But in 4, 5, and 6, it tells you why and how to take the Holy Spirit's help and be everything you ought to be as a child of God. And in the midst of all of that is a ton of information. The most detailed information about marriage and family is in the book of Ephesians. And I urge you strongly to master it. You know the text in verse 18 reminds us that we can't do it on our own. We have to be filled with the Spirit. And those of us who are men, we're in this session, heard some great truths about that today. In verse 22, you know the Bible here starts addressing us as husbands and wives. And he says, wives, submit to your husband, to your own husband. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then in verse 31, just for sake of time, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And the final verse, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. How many of y'all know these verses? Do you know them? Are you familiar with them? You've heard them. You've learned them. You've heard them preached on and taught on. Let's review them a little bit, because these are phenomenal verses. The heart of these verses is probably verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they, everybody help me here out loud, and they two shall be one flesh. How many of you agree that takes a lifetime? Are you aware of that? That's why I want to talk to you about how to make a life together. There's a definition in this passage. What is a marriage? One man, one woman for one life. You're aware that's a definition, isn't it? That's God's plan. Jesus, you remember the Pharisees and religious leaders came after Jesus and they said, well, what about divorce? And so here's what he did. He said, well, have you not read in the Bible that when God made marriage, he made one man, one woman, and for this cause a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they're to be one flesh. What's God telling them there? Here's what a marriage is. Definition, one man, one woman for one life. Here's how long a marriage ought to last, for a lifetime. See, some with a permanence here. Now, you know what? Many marriages fall apart, and some of yours have. There's folks who've been through divorce here in this room. There's not about that. But you are aware, aren't you, that Jesus said God didn't intend for you to face the pain of a divorce. God didn't intend for your children to face the pain of a divorced mommy or daddy. God's plan was that your marriage would last forever, and it gets, they would say where I grew up in the hills over here in East Tennessee, that it just gets gooder and gooder every year of your life. That's God's plan. It takes a lot of work for that to happen. Am I right or what? It takes a lot of work for that to happen. And you know and I know that it takes time. It takes time. We struggle in our generation with the time factor. You know what I mean by that? We like instant. Do you ever get bothered because you send somebody a text and they don't answer and you're like, hello? I mean, I just sent you a text. Or how many of you have social media and you post something on social media? It took you 5 minutes to post it on there and it was on there 2 seconds and somebody liked it. And you're like, you didn't read that. We time is a big deal to us. But, you know, nobody has a happy marriage without time. It's like raising children. How many of you are aware of the fact that it takes a long time to raise children? Are you aware of that? I have a friend, he had a baby, and his baby was 6 weeks old. I went to see the baby because I figured every baby ought to meet his favorite evangelist. So I went to the house and introduced myself to his little son, Caleb. And he said to me, Dad said to me while I was there, the dad said, Brother Dave, I don't know if I can do this or not. He said, I haven't slept in 6 weeks. Well, I have the gift of encouragement. So I said to him, I said, hang in there, pal. He'll move out in about 18 years. Let's give it 18 more years. You'll be fine. Anybody can do this for 18 years, can't they? But see, it takes a time. You know, people, because I preach so much on the home and family, sometimes people hate getting around me with their kids because they think their kids are going to be the next illustration at the next church. But I don't think that way at all. I mean, your kid may be the next illustration of the next church, but not for the reason you're thinking. But the point is, if a four-year-old is being a little difficult, I'm not too bothered by that. You know why? Because the mom and dad have about 16 more years, maybe 15 more years, maybe 14 more years. Now, if your kid is 4 years old, out of control, and you're doing nothing about it, then the next 14 years are going to really, really, really turn your hair gray. You're gonna really wish you'd have picked it up when they were 4 years. Am I right or wrong? You see, there's a time factor involved. And here's what I'm talking to you about in this final session. You've given 3 days, and God bless you for giving 3 days, but you got to give the rest of your life. You got to go to work. You got to go to work. If you came to this session and your marriage is not everything it ought to be, you know that. Now, what are you going to do about it? If your marriage is well, you know that marriages that are well can struggle in days to come. So what are you going to do about that? You got to get going. You got to get moving. You got to get to God's Word. You got to apply the Bible to your life because God has called you to make a life together with your spouse. I looked on a divorce lawyer's website, and here's what he said. 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 60% of second marriages do. 73% of third marriages do. In the USA, there's one divorce every 36 seconds, 2,400 per day, 16,000 every week, and over 800,000 divorces a year in the USA. What does that tell us? Marriages take a lot of work. And marriages can fall apart. Now, y'all are here probably here, and you've kind of enjoyed being here, I hope. Because it's just great to get away with your spouse, isn't it? Last night I talked to you, about a lot of stuff, but I talked a little bit about the bedroom last night. First time I ever preached on the bedroom, I was at a church in Florida, and the pastor asked me to. He said, we're just going to have married people at this Tuesday night service. I want you to talk to my people about what God says about the bedroom. And so I did, and you probably figured out that I'm okay with being a little frank. So I just said it. And when I got done preaching, the pastor got up, and he said, church, he said, every time I have a guest speaker in my pulpit, that I say this all the time. Somebody comes to my church and preaches, I always get up and I say, the Bible says we're not to be hearers only, we're to be doers of the word of God. He said, I close every service. I close every service by saying, all right, church, let's go do it. And he said, I feel really awkward about saying that right now. And I thought, yeah, I kind of feel awkward about that too. I've always remembered that service. But you know what? You took some time apart to be together. I hope you at least kissed each other. But listen, this is a few days apart. But God didn't call you here just to enjoy a weekend. He called you to enjoy a life. And there's going to come a day you're going to be as old as the oldest people in this room. I started to say Brother Harold, but that wouldn't be fair to Miss Debbie, so I didn't say that. But we're called to have a life. A life together. Now, in your book, if you want page 11, we just got a few moments together here this afternoon, then we're going to call it the conference to an end, and we're going to hug each other's necks and go our separate ways. But I had five things. How in the world are we going to make a life together? Really, I had five things, and I'm going to emphasize two of them a little more than the others, and our time will be gone. You see it here on page 11, don't you? How many of you agree that these five things could help us make a life together? I mean, you don't need me even in a sense to teach on some of this. You know it. Certainly, if you're married, you ought to love. Is that right or wrong? And the Bible says, husbands, you are called to love your wife. And the Bible says, wives, in Titus, you're called to love your husband. Love ought to be one of the characterizations of our marriage. We ought to be madly in love with each other. And we ought to tell it. We ought to say it. We ought to shout it. I guess it's another way of saying what I said the other day. We ought to be best friends. Best friends love each other, don't they? I wouldn't think it's awkward at all. I love Brother Harold. He's a dear friend of mine. I love Brother Harold. But I will tell you right here is my best friend. And I love her. This is my wife. I'm in love with her. Love, friendship's an amazing thing, isn't it? Let me try that again. Friendship's an amazing thing, isn't it? Well, it is, and love is an amazing thing. I read somewhere that by definition, friendship is a relationship between two people who hold mutual affection for each other. Do you like your spouse? Well, you should. It's going to be hard to be best friends if you don't like each other. You got to like each other. How many of you are married to someone who has faults in their life? Wow, there's some perfect people in this room. I'm sure you're married to somebody that has faults in their life. But you know what? You're to like each other. You're not to allow the faults to become an issue between the two of you. In fact, faults can be turned into endearments. Is your husband always joking? So you can roll your eyes and sigh, but oh my word, all he does is joke around. Or you can say, isn't he adorable? He's the funniest man I've ever met in my life. You turn your spouse's faults into endearments. This is relationship. This is loving each other. I was looking on the internet just for illustrations and thing, and I came across a whole list of quotes about friendship. And one said, nothing is better than a friend unless it's a friend with chocolate. And I saw another one that said, I want to be the reason you look down at your phone, smile, and walk into a telephone pole. And I saw another one that said, a good friend will try to bail you out of jail, but a best friend will be there saying, man, wasn't that fun? And that, I'm not recommending you get, arrested in your marriage, but well, you ought to love each other. It ought to be enjoyable. This is my wife. This is my husband. We're in love. And the Bible says, husbands, you have a standard. He gives the husbands a standard. Well, how much do you love your wife? Well, just this much. Just as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's all. I mean, isn't that like, okay. Just as much as Christ loved the church, that's all. In other words, guys, I'm going to tell you something. If that's true, and it's the Bible, so we know it is, there will never, ever be a reason that you can stop loving your wife. So we don't feel like we're in love. People say that to counseling, though. We just don't love each other anymore. Well, this is easier than it looks. I know why. I know why you don't love each other anymore. I'll tell you why. Because you stopped doing the things that caused you to love each other to begin with. Love's not an accident. Love is on purpose doing what God's called us to do for the person that we're married to. You got to do. She didn't fall in love with you because you were a jerk. She fell in love with you because you pursued her and you were an amazing man and you loved her. And she said to herself, I could live with this guy the rest of my life. He's so loving to me. He spends time with me. He buys me gifts. He talks to me. He takes me out to eat. He gets the door for me. He kisses me. He meets my needs. He's just, this is one amazing man right here. I'd give my life to him. So you did it. You were doing. Love is doing. It's not feeling. So you just don't feel like we're in love anymore. Well, I'm going to tell you, pick it up and start doing the things you did that made you fall in love again, and you'll fall in love again. It's that simple, isn't it? We got to do. Love is doing. Make sure that love is louder than anything else in your life. Love ought to be shown. What are you doing to show your spouse you love her? To show him you love him? What do you do to say, I just want you to know I love you and I got proof? I do this for you. I do this for you. I do that for you. I do this for you. It ought to be shown. How do I know Christ loved the church? Because he showed it. Am I right or wrong? How do you know that Jesus loves his church? Because he came to this earth and went to an old rugged cross and died for our sins and was buried and was raised from the dead and keeps on working on us. How do I know he loved the church? He showed it. I was preaching that one time at a camp in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, to juniors about Christ loves the church and he shows it. And the kids were, you know, kind of fading on me. I was losing them. It was junior hires, junior elementary. And they were fading. I was trying to preach the gospel, and they're kind of fading on me. And I found out a long time ago, if you lose junior age young people, all you got to do is ask a few questions, and they'll get back on page with you. So I said to them, I said, boys and girls, Jesus loves us, and he showed it, and that's how we know it. It's like your daddy. If your daddy and mommy are in love, your daddy shows your mommy loves her. And I said, boys and girls, what could a man do to show his wife he loves her? It was dynamite. What is it, son? He could tell her. And they all giggled. This is one of the guys, he could kiss her. And then they all giggled, you know. And one of the guys goes, he could buy her some fried chicken. I was like, where in the world did that come from? I mean, I've bought her a dozen roses, but it never occurred to me go buy her a dozen fried chicken legs. I'm like, what kind of marriage do they have? That'd be interesting to meet that couple, wouldn't it? Little high cholesterol going on in that marriage. Maybe that's interesting. Do you have proof? When's the last time you said it? Do you sustain it? It's got to be shouted. Do you know that love ought to be louder than any disagreement you have? Love ought to be louder than any display of selfishness or weariness or hurt. Do you ever have an issue in your marriage where you just don't seem to solve it? You've talked about it and you've shared your side and she shared her side and you guys have gone back and forth and you just can't solve it? My wife and I learned to do this. We've learned to stop it and say, all right, we've not been able to settle it, but here's what I want you to know. I love you. I will always love you. Nothing will ever stop me from loving you. You are number one in my life. And I know we're not seeing eye to eye right here, but there's no doubt about it. I love you. And sometimes it's just a matter of, all right, come over here and let's hug each other. I love you. I don't know what the answer to this is, and you're obviously not right, because if you were right, you would see it my way. But I love you, and nothing's ever going to change that. I will love you if you're wrong the rest of our life. I will love you. And I'm going a little farther here than I probably should, but do you see this? We're called to love. Walk out of this prayer advance, this couple's prayer advance, and be madly in love. You've got to say it. You've got to show it. You've got to sustain it. You've got to shout it. It's got to be louder than anything else in your life. And it's so simple. Don't go home pouting. If you've come here with problems, go home changing. You got a ride home for the next few hours. It's time to have a conversation. It's time to say, you know, honey, I failed in this area, but I'm going to make some changes. I just want you to know I can work on it. In fact, maybe you should say, I think I need to work on this. Tell me how I could work on it. And then don't get defensive. Listen and say, well, I didn't know that, but I'll work on that. I can do that. Don't defend. You just don't understand. No, it doesn't matter whether they understand or not. If you're not loving and they don't feel it, you got the problem. So change it. Husbands, love your wives. We are called to love. We got to move here. We're called to loyalty. Is that fair enough? Loyalty means no matter what, I'm loyal to you. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament of Hosea and Gomer? One of the weirdest stories in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has some weird stories, doesn't it? How many of y'all agree with that? And I don't mean that to be mean. I believe the Bible, and I love the Bible, and I'm a Bible believer. I'm a fundamental Bible believer. But the Old Testament has some weird stories. Like, have you ever read in Isaiah? Do you know the Bible says this in Isaiah? God told Isaiah, hey, I want you to preach to these people, but I want you to do it naked and barefoot for the next 3 years. Read that one day and said, praise God, I'm an evangelist in the New Testament. What in the world? I thought, better hope he didn't have one of them glass pulpits. Thank God for a wooden pulpit. I knew that was biblical. We read that one. Y'all simmer down. It wasn't that funny. One night in our family devotions, we said, hey, tell us what you've been reading. Now, we didn't do devotions that night. Just tell us what you've been reading. Tell us what you've been reading. And the kids, you know, and Bethany said, well, I was reading Isaiah. And she said, I read that story about Isaiah preaching. God told him to preach naked and barefoot. And my charity. Charity goes, God said, what? And so Bethany said it again. And Charity goes, man, I need to read that book. And I thought, what in the world? You know, there's just odd stories. Here's a weird story. God tells this prophet named Hosea, hey, I want you to marry a prostitute named Gomer. Wait a minute, run that by me again. And so he does, and they have kids, and God says, name them, and you look it up when you go home. Weird names. I think one of them's like Lorami. And it's just like, what in the world? How do you even pronounce those names? But each name had a meaning, and God's said, I want you to name them this because I want it to be a testimony that should on a visual of what I'm doing. And then Gomer leaves him and goes back to being a prostitute. And then after some years, she's, forgive the word, she's used up. Nobody wants her anymore. So they put her on a slave market. They're going to sell her. God said to Hosea, you go down there and you buy her. You take her back to yourself. It's a weird story. There's great meaning in it. But I thought to myself when I read that one day, he was loyal to his wife. He was loyal to his wife. God was doing bigger things there. You know that. I don't have time to exegete the text. But if there's anything we can learn from it, is God's called me to be loyal to my spouse. Loyal. She's more important than my children. I said to one of my boys one day, you and I got to talk. I just heard you back talk your mom. Do you realize you just back talked my wife? And I love you to death. But that's my wife and your mom. And son, when your mom speaks to you, you stand up straight, you say, yes, ma'am, you move heaven and earth to get it done. Or I will kill you in the name of Jesus. Yes, sir, Daddy. And you know, I mean it. That's my wife. That's my husband. Loyalty is essential. It's like Christ. Aren't you loyal to Christ? This is a picture of Christ in the church. He's loyal to me, and I don't understand that part. He loves me with an unconditional love. I'm always his child. I can blow it royally, and the God of heaven still loves me, still cares about me, still pours out his spirit in my life, still blesses me, still hears my cry. He's always good. He always has been good. He always will be good. He's almighty God. He's amazing God. He's a loving God. He's loyal to me. And I want to be loyal to him. This is marriage. Number three, we're called to learn. How many of y'all know that text in 1 Peter? where it specifically addresses you men. And it says, husbands, you're to dwell with your wife. We read it this morning in the men's session. Husbands, you're to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You know what the Bible tells us right there? You are called of God to be learning. Learning about your spouse. It's a lifelong process. I think I threw some notes up there about this. We're to learn to solve problems. Do you ever have problems in your marriage? God's called you to learn how to solve them. And husbands, he's holding you responsible for it. You're to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You ever seen that book at Barnes & Noble? You can go to Barnes & Noble, and if you look around good enough, there's this book at Barnes & Noble. It's about that thick, maybe 200 or 300 pages. And it's the title of the book is Everything Men Know About Women. It's like 300 pages long. I was going to buy it. And I picked it up. Every page is blank. Somebody had a sense of humor, didn't they? Somebody had a real sense of humor to put together a blank book. And I know why we joke about that. And don't we joke about it? No man in the world can understand women. I mean, you can just joke about it all you want to. But stop the joking, because God's called you to understand your wife. She's not my wife. She's yours. She's not like all women. She's uniquely designed by an almighty God to be your wife. You're to understand her. And one of the things you've got to understand, the two of you together have got to learn how to solve problems. One guy said to me, we've been married 19 years and we've never had a crossword. And I didn't miss a beat. I said, why aren't you two living together? Don't you give me that. Married 19 years and never had a crossword. I'm not buying it. I am not buying it. There's nobody that sanctified. There's nobody that perfect. That just does no way. I'm not buying it. Not buying it. All of us are going to have problems in our marriage. Don't think, well, you know what, if we were more like the Youngs or if we were more like the Vons. No, all of us have issues. The difference in whether or not your marriage is happy and successful is whether or not you learn to solve the problem. And I can help you with it. You want some help with it? Remember that problems will come. Recognize when problems come that your spouse's perception is valid, whether they are right or not. If you will get that statement on the screen, it'll change your marriage. Your spouse's perception is valid whether they're right or wrong. Because here's what I've found out about perception. Perception always has an element of truth to it. So I acknowledge the perception. I recognize the truth it contains. I start with the perception and address it. It's that simple. Anybody here can solve the problems in your marriage if you'll acknowledge your spouse's perception. So let's say, what if your spouse says, I don't feel like you love me. I don't feel like you love me. Here's what, if a lady says to her, I just don't feel like you love me, here's what a man's tendency is. Are you kidding me? I just want you to know that I worked 12-hour days this week. Paid every bill. You got a nice house, don't you? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Got you a nice car, didn't I? Mm-hmm. So see, we defend. But God didn't call us to be defensive. He called us to learn. When your wife says to you, I don't feel like, or your husband says to you, whatever it is, you got to acknowledge the perception. You got to recognize the truth it contains. If your wife says to you, I don't feel like you love me, mark this sign in black, and line in red, something is wrong. I don't care if you work 27-hour days. I don't care if you make $50,000 a week like a certain presidential candidate's son. I guess that's a month, isn't it? A month. He makes it a month. Poor guy. I don't know how he's surviving. It doesn't matter. Your wife has a problem, you got a problem. Your husband has a problem, you got a problem. So you're to acknowledge the perception, recognize it contains some truth, and start with that perception. And here's what you do. I've been teaching. My wife's been with her mom the last 3 weeks, and I've been teaching sixth grade. We homeschool. Charity is in sixth grade. And I've enjoyed it. It's been special. We've laughed and had fun. And the other day, I was trying to teach her how to answer a question on a quiz. You restate the question. So like, you know, my brain just went blank. But I was trying to teach her how to rephrase the question and give it an answer. So your wife says, she says, you know what, I just never feel like you spend time with me anymore. Okay. stop and think. Can you think? She doesn't feel like I spend time with her anymore. So you start like this. You say, sweetheart, apparently you feel like I don't spend time with you anymore. This is a lot better than y'all are thinking this is. This is good stuff. Honey, I just feel like you don't spend time with me anymore. Okay, honey, am I understanding that you feel like I don't spend time with you anymore? So you just, you're acknowledging the perception. And here's a big question you could ask. Sweetheart, why is it that you feel like I don't spend time with you anymore? Do you see how simple this is? Ladies and gentlemen, you're called to learn to solve every problem. Resolve the problem. Can you pray? How many of you can pray? Say, Lord, I don't know how to resolve this, so help me. God gave you a gift. What's the greatest gift God's given to your marriage? Arguably, communication. So you communicate. I'll warn you, don't be defensive. Don't be like, oh, my word. How dare you question me? Listen, it's normal to have problems. So learn to solve them. Talk them through. Pray over them. Sometimes you don't know the answer. Well, don't have a knockdown, drag-out fight. Say this. Tell you what, sweetheart, let me think about that. Wives, here's what you do to your husband. Instead of cornering him and backing him into a corner because his brain is different than yours. He absolutely agrees. Isn't that true? See, like, wives, you're like, your brain is just everywhere and you're good with that. My wife can sit at a table with her mom and tell me everything that was said and everything that was said over here at this table. And Brother Hill, I'm not that way at all. I mean, I've got like one. I don't even have like railroad tracks. I got a track. I've not got the one rail. That's all I got, one rail. And it doesn't go forever. It like stops right there. I mean, I got the short rail right there, boom. And I can't see beyond that. But my wife, she's got two rails. She's got the whole rail. She's got the engine, the caboose, and 500 connected, you know, whatever they are that connects in there. And she's got the conductor, and she's got the horn, and she's even got a steam engine, and she's got it all. It's just all in there. See, we're all different. So wives, don't back him into a corner. Say to him, hey, I want to ask you something. I don't want to answer. I want you to think about it. I really feel like that we don't spend enough time together anymore. And don't answer, I just want you to know I'm concerned about it, and I love you no matter what. But will you think about it? Could we talk about that sometime? And give him time to think. Because if he's on this trail right here, this track right here, you don't want to derail him. You don't want to wreck that train. You got to give him time to, you know, get the conductor. He's got to move over there. He's got to get out of this box and get into that one. He's got to change. You got to learn how to handle this with each other. There's no reason to allow the issues in front of us to destroy us. Learn how to solve every problem. A couple other things there. Put them on the screen for me there. Learn to meet needs in every stage of life. How many of you are aware that life has stages? Brother Harold calls them seasons. When you first get married, you got that newlywed stage. You're learning each other. You're figuring out each other. And then you find out you're having a baby. That's a different stage. Now you got children. And life is busy. And then, you know, maybe somebody gets sick, or you face a battle with an illness, or you lose a job. Every stage of life, you're called of God to work together in that stage. And notice the progression here. As I love my spouse and I'm loyal to my spouse, God can help me to learn how to handle all the stages of life. I got to solve every problem. I got to meet my spouse's needs in every stage. And so you got to learn to laugh together. Enjoy life. Lighten up. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, learn to laugh together. Learn to turn faults to endearments. Turn faults into endearments. Your spouse is going to have faults. Maybe she snorts when she laughs. Well, don't ridicule her over that. Don't be like, oh, am I worrying to be my wife? She snorts when she laughs. Sounds like a pig. Well, that will not win you brownie points. But what you could do is say, isn't that adorable? I love it when I make her snort when she laughs. I just love it. Isn't that awesome? My wife, she's so cute. She's just adorable. Isn't he handsome? I love it that he's twice the man I married. I did that with my cooking. I did it. I tell you right now, I did it. You better believe it. I fed him good. Not done with him yet. By the time he gets to heaven, he'll be 400 pounds. See, we turn faults into endearments. And we don't ridicule each other and tear each other down. Learn how to turn the faults to endearments. And fall in love with each other even in spite of your faults. Turn them to endearments. You can solve them. You can work on them. We can help each other with them. But we don't criticize and ridicule and tear down and, oh my word, and roll eyes and huff and puff and blow the house down and sigh and whine. No, that's not Christianity. That's my love. I love her. And she loves me. And we both have faults, but we're loyal. I'm learning. You've got to learn. Go out of here and talk and communicate and learn. He tells us, why does he give us these verses? To help us to learn how to be everything we're called to be. I'm to love her. She's to partner with me. I'm to speak truth to her, and I'm to help her with my children, and we're to raise kids together, and we're to be learning. All right, two more. We're called to leave. Do I need to park on that one? We're called to love, to loyalty, to learn, to lead. I left leave out in the screen there, but you're called to leave. Do I even need to park on that one? You do know she's more important than your mama. He's more important than your daddy. Is that fair? Is that fair? She's more important than your daddy, than your mom, and he's more important than your daddy. We got to leave. Don't run to daddy every time. Don't run to mommy every time. Don't share faults about your spouse with your mommy or your daddy. No, you're called to leave. Move on. You're a new family now. And that, some of you guys, don't be so henpecked that you run to mama every time. Oh, mama, you won't believe. Listen, you're a man now. Grow, you're beyond that. Mama's raised you. Now get on your own. My kids live in California. I live in Milton, Florida. I have two kids in California and one in college in California. And two of my kids are married, living in California of all places. Somebody said, how do you think about that? And I said, well, I've been praying for revival in California, and I guess I'm helping them. But my kids are 2,000 miles away. People say, well, is that hard on you? I don't know that it is. Because the truth of the matter is, I raised them to leave. Go serve God. Go get married. Have 20 children. Enjoy life. Go. They're only 5 hours away. Technology's awesome. I can get on a plane, rent a car, and be there in about 5 or 6 hours. Faster than some of you can drive to where your kids are. Leave. Go. You're called to leave. He says that in the text. This cause shall a man leave his father and mother. All right? And here's the last thing. We're called to lead. All right? Now let's park on this one and we'll go home. We're called to lead. The emphasis of Ephesians in this section is submission. He talks about submission between a husband and a wife, between parents and children, and employees and employers. In the context, he's dealing with submission. And he says, wives, you got a husband, and God's called you to submit to him. And husbands, you got a wife, and God's called you to lead her. That's what he says in the text. You know, the two go together, right? No lady can properly submit unless she has a husband who is properly leading. A lady can submit to a jerk of a husband. But that's not God's plan. God's called every one of you guys to be such an amazing leader that your wife can follow you. So he says in the text, he says it just simply, you're the head of your wife as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Husbands, I just want to say this to you this afternoon. You're responsible to lead. Now, we often say it like this. You're responsible to lead your home. That's true. That's not what he says in the text. You're responsible to lead your wife. Wives, you're responsible to submit to your husband. The best definition of submission I've ever found is partnership. Because submission is under the authority of another. Sub is under. Mission is the goal of another. Under the goal of another. It's a military term. And you know in history, don't you, that there are two kinds of military. Two kinds of leaders in the military. There's a jerk, harsh, mean. Nobody likes him, but they follow him. Nobody likes him. He's a lousy general. He's hard to get along with. He's brutal. He's rude. He's arrogant. He cusses like a sailor. And people follow him, but there's no loyalty there. But then there are some generals we read about in history, and the men love them. Like, forgive me, Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee was a man's man, a mighty soldier. And you know what? I disagree with what he was fighting for. I absolutely am against slavery, always have been, always will be, and the church should have been. I believe if the church had done right, we wouldn't have had a civil war. There should be no racism in the church. Where do we get this idea of white and black? Shouldn't exist. Now, I know I'm in the South, but I'm telling you, I was raised an hour and a half from here, and I didn't know that was an issue when I was a boy. I didn't know this was an issue. It shouldn't be an issue. So I'm not dealing with the issues that they were fighting about, but I am telling you, here is a man named Robert E. Lee that his men loved him so much that they would have fought till nobody was left. Not because nobody, by the end of the Civil War, nobody knew where they were fighting. Nobody had a clue. They're fighting now for honor. And literally, Robert E. Lee had to convince them, no, we're done. We lost. Go home. And they all left saying, are you sure? We'll follow you. You tell us we're following. Guys, God didn't call you to be the general that's a jerk. He called you to be the general that your army will follow you wherever you go. You follow this thinking here? So it's partnership. You can partner with a general that's lousy, but it's something special when you can partner with a general that's amazing. Do you see that? Guys, God called you to be amazing, to lead your wife in such a way that she can't wait to get on board with you. And I just, in my notes, wrote down a few things here to throw at you. Lead in a way your wife can follow. Make decisions and communicate them. 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 So I can't believe my wife spent $200 at the grocery store. Well, what'd you tell her to spend? See, most of you fuss about things you didn't tell her what to do. Ladies, here's a little advice for you. Ask. Sweetheart, how much money do you want me to spend on groceries? And I'm going to tell you, guys, if she asks you that question, you better give an answer. Now, if you don't care, say it. Honey, I really don't care. Whatever. And if she spends $700, don't you complain about it. Because you said you didn't care. But if you care, say it. So, well, you think we could spend $150 a week? Could we do $150? And you know what? Probably. If you have to, you can spend $150 a week on groceries. You can do without pop. You can do without food. You can live on macaroni. And I'm being a little silly here, but see, guys, you're called to lead. This is simple. You've got to help your wife to know what's our budget. How do we handle the kids? Ladies, ask. This is all about leadership. If you're going to have the life of love, is a whole life, is a husband leading and a wife looking his way. And she says, what should we do here? And how do we handle the kids here? And what do we do here? And what do you want me to do about this? And honey, what do you want me to do about this? And I don't know how to do this. And guys, God's called you to be the leader, to understand God's word and lead your wife so she can be more like Jesus. Brother Robert did a good job on that this morning. You ought to write that down, what he said. And you ought to practice it. I read in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You've read that verse, haven't you? And I always thought of it like this. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Your word, my heart. But it's not this. You know that, don't you? It's not this. I mean, that's how we say it. But the word heart is your thinking, your emotions, your decisions. Gentlemen, you ought to be a man of God. You ought to take God's word and get to know it and learn it and apply it to your life in such a way that the word hidden means it's reserved. I take God's word and it's on reserve. It's like my savings account. I got some money on reserve for an emergency. So I reserve God's word over there. And as I reserve God's word over there, it's treasured over there. It's hidden. It's in reserve in case I need it. Because I want to tell you, I got to think God's word. And I got to feel my emotions have got to be governed by God's word. And my decisions have got to be governed by God's word. And when I, as a man, know God's word like that, to where, you know what I'm doing? I'm thinking God's word. And my emotions are governed by God's word. And my decisions. God, what does your word say about this? How do I raise my teenage son? How do I raise my teenage daughter? How do I do a budget? God, how much am I going to give to the church? Lord, should we go to church on Sunday night? All of my decisions. Should I go in debt for this? Where should I educate my children? Every decision in life as a man, I am a Christian. I'm to govern it by God's word. And as I got God's word on reserve, and I start thinking it and feeling it and applying it to all my decisions, then here's what I do. I help my wife with God's word. I take God's word and I help my wife. I can say, you know what? This is what I think the Bible says. This is what we're going to do. This is what I think the Bible says about this. This is what we're going to do. This is what I think. You say, but you're an evangelist. You're a preacher and I work for a living. Well, I honor you. God bless every one of you men that work for a living. But you know what? You don't have to be a preacher. This is about being a preacher. This is about being a man of God, a child of God, a Christian. And guys, if you're going to lead, you got to get in this book. And you got to communicate truth to your wife so she can partner with you. So the two of you together can walk the Christian life and have an amazing Christian home. And that's God's plan for you. There are men in this room, it's been a long time since you read the Bible every day. There are men in this room, and it's been a long time since you memorized a verse of Scripture to help you be a godlier man. There are men in this room, if you want a $500 gun, you just slam down $500 and buy it. And complain that your wife went to the mall and spent $120. See, you're just walking through life. It's not wrong to spend $500. If you can spend $500 on a gun, it's not necessarily wrong. But you pray about it. Are you a man of God? When's the last time you got in God's word and said, what should I do about my kids? What should I do about my grandkids? How should I handle this? How do I pray with a family? How do we have a family altar? Guys, you're called of God to get in the Bible and apply it to your life and to help your wife to apply God's word to her life. That's leadership. Every man in this room is called to lead. And wives, you're called to follow him. You know what? The Bible doesn't say if he's a good husband, follow him. The Bible does say you're to follow him. So follow him, lean his way, and ask questions. At least ask. Give him the chance to lead. Honey, I don't know how to take care of this issue with my, or as my wife might say, I don't know how to take care of this issue with your son. I don't know how to deal with this issue with your son. Well, you know what? I may not know the answer right now, but I got a Bible. I'm the man of God. I'm called to be the man of God in my home. So I can go to the Bible and say, okay, Lord, my son, what do I need to do here? He's 16 years old and he's practically a man, so it's not like he's 7 or 5. I got to seek God as a man and go back to my wife and say, honey, I've prayed about it and this is what I think we ought to do. You know, every time I do that, my wife partners with me because she can. Brings security to her. It brings peace to our home. She doesn't have to carry the brunt of it. She's not responsible to make it happen. The man is the one to do that. She leans my way. She asks questions and leans my way. I don't know how far you go in that. How far do you go to lean his way? Well, go as far as you can. I mean, does he like red lipstick? Well, buy some. Is that submission? I don't know, but lean his way. I like chocolate chip cookies without walnuts. My wife likes them with walnuts. How many of y'all like them without walnuts? How many spiritual people in the room? And some of you like them with walnuts, though, don't you? Bethany likes them with walnuts. But as far as I know, in 26 years of marriage, we've never had a chocolate chip cookie in our house with a walnut in it. Just because she leans my way. I kind of wish sometimes she'd make them with walnuts, because then I wouldn't eat them. And I wouldn't be battling this. I'm like, Lord, where's this coming from? I've tried to be healthy all my life, and it's growing. I mean, I'm just like, it's something's happening. I want a six-pack, but I'm getting a two-liter. And it's just rolling right in there. But here's the point. God's called us to love, to loyalty, to learn, to leave, to lead. Gentlemen, how are you doing? Are you trying to be the man of God God's called you to be? Say, Dave, I don't have a clue. Okay, well then get started. Have you prayed about it? Have you consecrated it? Have you ever knelt and said, God, you know I don't have a clue what I'm doing. But Brother Young said, your word says I'm to be the leader of the home and the leader of my wife. Lord, if I'm going to do that, you got to help me. Couldn't you go home and start reading the Bible every day? Couldn't you go home and pick up a few areas? Couldn't you go home and be kinder? Couldn't you go home and give your wife some instructions about when the kids misbehave, handle it like this? And you don't have to yell at them and get frustrated. And no, when your kids misbehave, do this. Quietly say to the kids, hey, what you did there was wrong. And just so you know, I will tell your daddy. And then move on with your life. And then tell him, hey, your son. And see, sometimes we men are like, I have had a rough day for crying out. I don't have time to deal with this. Shame on me and you. She looked our way because she sees us as the leader that God's called us to be. So what I do is I say, okay, I'll deal with it. See, if I don't know what to do, well, then ask God. Don't you believe God is a great God? Amen. I'm just telling you, this is about leadership. And if you want your home to be heaven on earth, take these four things here and apply them. Love each other more and more every day. Be loyal. Speak well of each other. Praise each other. Learn. Wherever you are right now, learn how to handle it. Read books. Ask. You got a preacher? Ask. See how young I am, a preacher. Listen, look, I just want to tell you something. If you need help, get it. There's nothing wrong with asking for help. And don't just come to somebody because you want them to hear your side. Come to somebody and say, this is the problem and I need help fixing it. Tell me what to do. And be willing to change. And every man in this room, pick it up and start leading your wife. You could start today by praying with her. You could start today by praying with her. You could start today by getting your Bible open before this day ends and reading a chapter in God's Word and applying it to your life. You could start today by asking her, is there anything you would want me to take care of that I haven't taken care of? And then, sir, write it down. Don't defend it. Write it down. She's frustrated with the kids. She's frustrated about finances. Don't get defensive. Write it down and get on your knees and say, God, what should I do about this matter? And communicate that to your wife and wives. Get right on board and say, thank you, honey. I'll follow you. I'll partner with you. And we'll get her done. Because you know why? You do it, and here's what will happen. You can have heaven on earth. And that kind of heaven on earth makes life worth living. Have I made sense this afternoon, or this morning rather? Have I made sense? So what are you going to change? What are you going to add? What could you pray about? What could you make a determination about? What could you apologize for? What could you correct? Let's do it. And let's leave this particular prayer advance with God's power in our life. And let's go home and have great marriages. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, help us to put it all together. We've learned about prayer. We've learned about a threefold cord. We've learned about worship. We've learned about communication and romance and the bedroom. And we've learned, God, about so many things. Now help us to apply it. Help us to take advantage of it. Keep your heads bowed just a moment. Anybody in the room who would say, hey, Dave, we got some work to do. We know exactly what it is. Pray God will give me the wisdom and discernment to make the changes necessary in my marriage. I'm not about just generally, but a very specific matter. Can I pray with you about a specific matter? Would you lift your hand up? Very specific matter. Father, you see the hands of all my brothers and sisters. You know the matter. You know exactly what it is. And oh God, in the mighty name of Jesus, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to get to your word. Help us to become everything that you called us and saved us to be. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.